Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Okay, well, this morning I have titled my message a couple different ways, and I couldn't decide on the title, so I'm going to give you a few and you can pick which one you like best, okay? The first one I wrote down was, "The Change Only You Can Make." The second one is, "Changed From the Inside Out." And the last one is, "The Marks of a Supernaturally Changed Heart." And I'm going to focus my attention and the teaching this morning on the last part of the chapter, mainly verses 16 through 26. And so I want to begin this morning talking about change, and we've heard a lot about change. And those of you that were here last Sunday heard Bob Botsford talk about change, and I hear he showed a really funny video, and I'm going to go online and watch the video that was produced with the that funny song, Changes. And we're gonna talk about change here today, and it's certainly not a change in politics. It's not a change in outward appearances, it's not a change in location or where we live. It's a change that has to come from inside our hearts, because that is the only true and lasting change. Isn't that the truth? The older you get, the more you realize that. The less you put hope in those things that are temporal and that are around us, we see that the true change that lasts is change that happens on the inside, change that happens in our hearts. So I'm going to read to you this passage out of the Message translation, because I think it just really flows beautifully and it's quite easy to understand. So if you want to follow along in your translation, otherwise you can just listen. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting with each other, so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." I heard a verse from an old hymn quoted the other day, and it was this: "To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a son and duty to a choice." If we see the law as being fulfilled in Christ and we hear of the grace and pardon that God has given us in our lives, we are no longer slaves to that law, but we are children, heirs of God, and it changes our whole approach to loving God and loving our neighbor from a duty to a choice that we're free to make. When it says that we're free from the law of Moses, I want you to go back to Moses on Mount Sinai and think about him as he went to receive the commandments of God. And when he came down from that mountain, His face was shining with the radiance of the glory of God that had been reflected in his face as a result of hearing and having this encounter with God. And what he had to do, because his face was shining and he didn't want the people to see not the shining of his face, but the fact that the glory was going to fade, he put a veil over his face. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 16 and on, I want you to remember that fading glory that the law of Moses, as he received it, was happening in the face before the eyes of the people. And yet we're told that the lasting glory of God can be on our faces as we are changed from glory to glory. It says, whenever though they, and speaking of those who would believe, turn to face God as Moses did, God removes a veil, and there they are, face to face. And suddenly they recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not just a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete, and we're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and we are transformed, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. That is the change that lasts as we are transformed, as we behold his glory, as we spend time in his presence and see him as he is. We reflect that change in our lives and we gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. So what about a supernaturally changed heart? A supernaturally changed heart is a heart that is filled with the love of God and that reflects that love in everything that we do and say. It's amazing to think about the fact that as we read down this list of traits and qualities that we are given here, the things that are called the fruit of the Spirit, we realize that it really comes down to the essence of love. And it's that love that frees us from the bondage of abiding by a list of rules and regulations. It changes us from seeing it as a duty to seeing it as a privilege and a choice. And how different that love is, that heart that's filled with freedom and love, compared to a heart that is constrained and restrained by laws and duty and rules and regulations. So this passage, which is one of the most famous passages on the fruit of the Spirit and on love in general, we look at it and we see the essence of it is really love. Though we see this wide spectrum of traits that are listed, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those are aspects of one thing, the fruit of the Spirit. It's like looking at light through a prism, and the light is reflected or refracted into all the different colors of the rainbow. What we're looking at are the colors of love here in this chapter. And so how do we know these traits and understand them, and how do we develop them in our lives? And that's sort of the gist of what I'm going to talk to you about today. How do we know and recognize the traits of love, the traits of the fruit of the Spirit, and how do we grow them in our lives? The first question, how we can know them, as four divisions. I'm going to give them to you right now. First one is that fruit is internal. Second is that the qualities and traits of love are interconnected and interdependent. The third subdivision is that they are slow growing. And the fourth is that it is a battle and they are hard won. Spiritual fruit, first and foremost, shows up internally. Love, joy, peace, those are found inside of our hearts. And against such, we're told in verse 23, there is no law. Can you imagine them trying to legislate a law that would prevent us from these things. There is no law, because these are qualities that are found in our heart. They're hidden in our hearts. There would never be a law against kindness or anxiety. Those would be useless. Here, we realize a lot about the law, and that law is about constraining us, but the fruit of the Spirit is an internal quality and against which there is no law or any way to constrain. Law can stop the results. You could legislate a law against murder, and if the police force is, you know, out there, they can actually do a lot to restrain murder, but the law can't do anything about the envy and the jealousy and the hatred and the anger that would produce someone to go out and commit this horrendous act of murder. It can't change our hearts. So we see that spiritual fruit is first and foremost an internal quality. Against most of the problems of the heart, the law is useless. Paul himself said that he was able to keep the law blamelessly, and he's talking about the external law. He said, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. But against the sin of lust and covetousness, he was guilty. So externally, he was moral. Externally, he was doing all the right things. He had righteousness by the law, but within his heart, he was lustful. He was coveting. And against that, the law was completely powerless. So the fruit of the Spirit is something that the law cannot produce in us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can penetrate into our hearts and make the necessary changes that need to be made in order for us to produce the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can stop deceit and hatred and envy at its very root. It'd be like the law says, or someone said to us, okay, now, ladies, next month we're all going to sign up and we're going to ride the Tour de France. We're going to get on our bikes and we're going to climb the mountains. And you are going to have to do this. This is the law. And so what do? We all go out and we buy ourselves the best equipment we can possibly buy. We buy the state-of-the-art carbon fiber bike. We buy the helmet. We buy the shoes. We buy the heart rate monitors. We have the cool glasses. We're wearing Lance Armstrong's jersey. How hard will it still be for us to ride the mountains in the Tour de France, regardless of all the external things we may try to do and dress ourselves up? We don't need Lance Armstrong's jersey. What we need is Lance Armstrong's heart inside of ours, his cardiovascular system, his heart beating, and there we would find the strength to do this. Who we are on the inside, ladies, is who we really are. It's not who we dress up to be on the outside. And the way in which we can really put this to the test is, how would we all fare if we all went to each other's homes and we sat down with our children, sat down with our husbands, or sat down with our roommates, and we asked them, tell me what they're really like. Tell me what they really are in their most private moments, when they're not on guard, when they're not putting on that happy face. There's an old saying, no man is a hero to his valet. And a valet would be something like a personal secretary. But basically, Prince Charles had a valet, and he ended up writing a tell-all biography about the prince and showing that Prince Charles wasn't all that his image projected himself to be. Now, imagine you went to a club one day, and there's all the valets that perhaps all of us might have had. And someone might say, oh, you know, Your employer is just so amazing. Why she just, you know, she studies her Bible so much. She knows her verses and chapters inside and out. She's done all the work she could possibly do to be a Bible scholar and a Bible student. And she can quote verses from the Bible backwards and forwards. And then another valet says, well, yeah, but, you know, yours they've done quite a bit too. I mean, my goodness, she's the most amazing, dedicated woman to her family. She sacrifices, she's carpooling, she's at every game, she cooks, she cleans, she does absolutely everything, sacrifices for her children. And then someone else says, yeah, but, you know, yours is the most compassionate. She's out there feeding the poor, you know, and on we could have all these external qualities that were obvious to other people. But then they say, well, tell us what they're really like. And the one who says, well, the one who sacrificed for her family, let me tell you, in her home, she's an absolute terror to live with. She's petty, she's angry, she's controlling, she's intolerant. And then someone else will say something about their employer, say the one that, you know, that looks like she's just got her Bible memorized inside and out, and she's this and that. Say, you know what, she's really legalistic. She's really unloving. She's completely not able to understand or have compassion on anyone else who might not see things the way they do. So you see, on the outside, we can all have traits and qualities that might be admired by others, but what's going on in the inside? That's what really matters, isn't it? What we are at home is what we really are, and that's what's coming out of our hearts. And laws and external rules and things that we might try to obey and impose upon our lives are not going to change what's really going on on the inside. Law and legalism can pressure you into doing some of the right things. It can tell you to get to work on time. It can tell you to stand in line patiently. It can tell you to obey, pay your taxes, and so forth. But it can't change what's going on the inside of the heart. And that's where lasting change really begins. It's so critical that we don't go back to rules and regulations and external things and think that those are the things that are going to be pleasing to God. Paul says if you go back, you're going to have to keep them all perfectly. And we all know we cannot keep them all perfectly. So we might as well realize that here and now. And those things that we try to do to please others, to keep that list perfectly, to make it all exactly right, perhaps some of us are perfectionists here, those things do nothing but just kill the joy in our lives. As we see, we failed here, we failed there, we didn't measure up, we should have done better. So you see, if you're not loving on the inside, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside, among those who know us best and know us the most intimately, then we really aren't what we ought to be in reality. That's the true test of the Spirit working in our lives. That's a pretty scary question, because we all know what we're like on the inside, don't we? So spiritual fruit begins on the inside, okay? Secondly, spiritual fruit, its traits and qualities all come together. Now, here's where we tend to even look at this list. We just read how we have to leave legalism behind, rules and regulations behind. And we look at this list of traits and characteristics and qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And what we need to realize first and foremost is it's not just a list of things we need to do. These are traits that are interconnected, and they grow together, and they grow like plants and trees, and life grows, and it's organic. It grows from a single cell, and from that it develops into the fullness of an olive tree or a fruit tree or an apple tree or a vine that produces grapes. It starts from one single cell and produces the fruit. Now, all that fruit is interconnected, and it all should be growing together. Now, it doesn't all grow. All these traits don't all grow exactly in the same proportion, because we're all different, but they should all be developing. You can't just look at this list and say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I'm pretty good at kindness and gentleness, but I'm really bad at faithfulness, okay? So I really need to work on faithfulness. And we go down these and we check them off in our minds. Isn't that how we looked at that list? When you study that list, did you say, oh, well, that I'm not struggling with that. But this one I'm going to really have a hard time with. I really need to work on that. I really need to focus and try harder. Isn't that how we look at things? No, ladies, that's not how we should look at these things. Not as a list of regulations and do's and don'ts and to-dos. We need to see that if we have love in our hearts and God has placed his DNA inside of us, that these fruits will all grow naturally, organically, without the struggle, without the checklist, without the rules, without the regulations. And one thing we need to realize in addition to that is that there is a difference between our character traits and our personalities and spiritual fruit. You might be, by nature, a compliant, easygoing person. And you might think, well, I have the fruit of gentleness and meekness. But I'm not a very good person when it comes to faithfulness and long-suffering and hanging in there. I'm not one to stand up against the tide and speak out when I know it's right. I'm the sort of person that perhaps would be more flexible and adaptable, and I don't want to go against the flow, and I want to find myself pleasing everyone. Ladies, that isn't the fruit of the Spirit. That's a character trait. Because the fruit of the Spirit, if you were kind, you would also be developing in that area of faithfulness and long-suffering and courage. These fruits grow together. True spiritual fruit will display that spectrum. Perhaps not all in the same degree, but we are all to be growing in each of these traits. Here's a thought to try on. You're only as spiritually mature, you're only as fruitful a Christian as your weakest trait. That's the true test of spiritual development in your lives. If you're a patient, loving, easygoing person, you don't test your spiritual fruit by looking at that particular quality that you don't seem to struggle in. You test your maturity, you test your spiritual fruit by looking at that area that you struggle the most in. That's the true level of the water. That's the true measure of our spirituality and our spiritual fruit bearing. You can't isolate and separate these traits and pick and choose and say, okay, this is the one I really want and this is the one I really need. No, they all need to come together. And we test ourselves by looking at the qualities in our lives that are the weakest. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Okay, so what have we learned so far? We've learned that fruit is what's going on in our heart of hearts, in our most private places, in our private world, in our private universe, where God sees deep inside of us. Those who live with us and know us intimately see the true level of our spirituality. Second of all, we realize that the spiritual fruit has to grow together. It has to all develop. It has to all be changing and growing inside of us. Okay, and thirdly, spiritual fruit develops over time. It develops slowly. Remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh, those are actions. Those are outward. How long does an action take? How long does it take to do something? It happens and then it's over. But spiritual fruit is not a once and for all action that we do or something that we check off on a list. Spiritual fruit grows slowly, just like a fruit tree does. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not an act of the Spirit. And how long does fruit take? It takes time. It takes time. And so if you've been panicking a little bit about those first two points, the internal qualities and the fact that we should be developing all of them, let me encourage you in this. Fruit takes time. It develops slowly. We were in New York not that long ago, and Greg bought, he loves to buy things for Stella, and everything he looks at, he thinks of, how can I bring this home to Stella? Well, at least this one thing was small enough for him to fit in his suitcase, and what it was a little yellow egg, and this little yellow egg had feet and a little face painted on it, and the top of the egg was not on, and inside of this little yellow egg was a mesh. And inside the mesh were seeds. And you take this little yellow egg and you watered it. And then you just waited. And Greg says, this is going to be the Papa Greg egg. And the reason he liked it was because inside of the mesh were little seeds of grass. And as you watered it and as it developed, this little egg would grow grass out of the top of the egg that was missing, and out of there you would see all this grass growing. It looked like hair. So what did we do? We took that little egg and we watered it. And do you know, it took forever before those little seeds began to germinate and sprout and put out roots. And it was so funny because when it first came out of the little mesh, they were just little tiny white pinpoints, little spears. They didn't look anything like grass at all. And we only saw like one or two or three, and I thought, oh, this is really sad, you know. This thing isn't growing like it should. This isn't developing like it should. Why, there are only a few little sprouts that are coming up, and they don't even look like grass. It doesn't look like it's supposed to look. And we thought, well, maybe it's only going to grow a few little hairs. It'll really be like the Papa Greg egg. But you know what? As we kept it wet and kept it in the sunlight and we waited, do you know, if I was to look at it to my naked eye, I wouldn't have seen that thing grow. But over time, it grew and grew, and it grew the longest strands of grass out of the top of that little egg. And that's how fruit happens too. It grows slowly, and we need to be patient with ourselves as God's Holy Spirit is doing a work in our lives. Yes, He's placed His DNA in our hearts, and we have the love of God in our hearts, but it takes time to develop spiritual fruit. I have an olive tree in my front yard, and when we planted these trees in our yard, a few of them were large, and they were already mature. They had torn down some olive groves, and we bought these trees and put them. They had branches and leaves. But that first year, those trees were in such a state of shock, having been transplanted, that they didn't produce any olives. And it took a while before we actually got fruit on those olive trees. And then we planted another little olive tree, and this was just a little sapling, and it didn't even look like a tree. It just looked like a bush. And do you know, we're still waiting for that little bush to produce olives. It takes time, ladies. Now, is something going on internally? Absolutely. There is something going on internally of that little olive tree. But it's going to take a while before we can actually see it with our eyes. So we see that fruit is internal, that they all need to develop together. They're all character traits of the same thing. That it takes time to develop. And lastly, and this should really be the most comforting thing of all to us today, and that is, it comes through a battle. It comes and it is hard won. We read in verse 17, for the lusts of the flesh are these, and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you don't do the things that you want. There's a flesh and spirit war that's going on in each of our lives. Even with the Spirit of God producing fruit in our lives, there is still going to be that battle inside of us. And Paul is saying, don't be surprised. You're not going to reach some level of spiritual perfection where you're going to be able to say, I don't have a problem with any of this. That it's all love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and I have reached this state of spiritual maturity. Each of us are going to have those areas in our lives where we are going to have to make tough choices and tough decisions. I was reading in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 the other day, and it said, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you will become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. So we see that even though we are growing and even though we are changing, there is still going to be some tough road for us ahead. It is a battle. And a person who is really growing spiritually will begin to recognize that there are times in our lives where we will go through seasons. And it's those seasons, like James says, where we are under pressure. And we have tests and we have challenges coming at us from all sides. And it's under those tests and pressures that we can really see the fruit of the Spirit as it is manifested. Don't run from those things. Let them have their work in you. because it's then, as this translation puts it, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Your life is on display. Your spiritual fruit is grown best, as they often say, in those darkest times, in those darkest valleys. That is where spiritual fruit is developed. And Paul assumes that fairly regularly, you're going to be in a situation that at times you will do what you really don't want to do. And it's expected. And that's why he writes that. He says that you will do sometimes, make the wrong choices, do the wrong things, struggle in these areas. But when you feel this way and you look at your life and you come out of a trial or out of a situation and you say, you know, I'm not growing in love. I should be more loving. I should be more patient. I'm not changing as fast as I want to change. I'm not doing what I really want to do. Here's the comforting part. That very struggle that you have is a sure sign that you belong to Jesus. It's a sure sign that you are His. You know, before I was a Christian, I didn't have a struggle. I just gave in to my sinful nature. I just did what I wanted to. If I was angry, I blew it. If I was jealous or coveting, I just went out and tried my best to get what it was that I could get in order to satisfy that lust or that craving or that coveting in my heart. There was no struggle in that sense. But when I became a Christian, suddenly I became aware of the conflict in my heart. But I identified with the part of me that wants to be like Christ. If I didn't, there wouldn't be the struggle. But I do. I identify with the desires of the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh are struggling and they're battling it out. But who am I really? I am that person in Christ. I'm not the old nature. That part of me I want to nail to the cross and crucify. But the part of me that I identify with, the real me, the person I want to be, the person that I'm developing and changing into, that's the person that I say is the true me, is the real me. So we identify with the spiritual desires, and by doing that, we say we belong to Christ, and we really are His. So that's so comforting, ladies. So this is how we know spiritual fruit, that it's internal, that all the qualities are interconnected and developing, that they develop slowly, and that it's a battle, and that it's hard won. Okay, so now we recognize what is spiritual fruit. But how do we get it? How do we grow? How do we develop it? What do we need to do? And this is the second part that I want you to think about. How we don't go about it. It says that they that are Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Crucifixion is a slow death. It's not a quick death. It's not a decapitation. It's not death by firing squad. It's not drinking poison that kills you instantly. It is a slow, painful death. And you can't do it yourself. You can't crucify yourself. You might get one hand up on the cross and nail it with the other hand, but then what's going to be done with a hand that's free? We need assistance in crucifying the cross. And let me tell you what it's not. Denying the sinful nature and attacking the sinful nature is more than just saying no. As Nancy Reagan said to the whole drug epidemic, she said, just say no. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy to just say no? Or like the old Nike slogan, just do it. It'd be so simple. It'd be so nice if it were that easy, but it's not. Crucifixion is not easy. It's slow. And it isn't just as simple as saying, okay, I don't want to lose my patience. I'm not going to lose my patience. I'm going to be more patient today. I am going to do this, and I'm going to stand by that, and I'm going to write this down, and I'm going to put it on my dashboard, and I'm going to read. Is it that simple? Could it be that simple? No, it's not that simple. We should all hope to have that kind of self-discipline that can just say no. And I'm all for just saying no. And we have to say no. And people do say no. And that's how they live their lives. But you know what? You can do all those things. You can say no and behave in all those external ways. But what what's going on the inside? How can you stop the anger that wells up? How can you stop the bitterness that's there? How can you stop the envy and the coveting? You can't just say no to those things. Those things are going on in our hearts. So we can't return to the law. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, if you're going to start by trying to keep a list of rules and regulations, by imposing on yourself more standards, more lists, you're going to have to keep them all. If you're going to try to please God and feel like you are all that you ought to be by doing certain things, then you better be really good and you better do them all. He says, or Christ is going to avail you nothing. You go back to that way of living, and that's how the whole world lives, ladies. Outside of Christ, that's how society measures you. They look at you, they say, do, 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 do. Keep this list, check it off. You'll be a good person, you'll be respected, you'll have prosperity, you do, and all these things will come. But that's not how it works in the Christian life. When Paul says you're not under the law, he doesn't mean that you don't have to obey the law. Because Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and the law will never be done away with. And we should all become more and more like Christ in fulfilling the law. But it's not that which Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here is going back to a system whereby we feel like we have to do these things in order to be accepted by God. Okay, so crucifying the flesh, producing the spiritual fruit in our lives is not, and this is really important, it is not creating a whole new list of set of standards whereby we as Christians feel we have to abide by. It's got to be more than that. Okay, so that's what it is. And here's another aspect of the sinful nature that we need to recognize. The sinful nature is not just the part of us that lusts and envies and hates and strives and, you know, all the bad things. There's a part of our sinful nature that dresses itself up in the most beautiful way. It's the part of your heart that wants to earn God's love. It's the part of your heart that wants to deserve salvation. So many times we as Christians come to the cross and we recognize we're sinners, we've been saved by grace, and then we pick ourselves up off of that floor and walk away from that altar, and we go back to living by rules and regulations and lists and do's and don'ts, and we're frustrated and we're angry and we don't know why. How can we change? It's that sinful nature again. Not only the sinful nature that does the wrong things, but the sinful nature that strives for perfection in order that we might be seen by others, in order that we might be approved by ourselves, in order that we might gain certain things. It's that part of us that wants to do the good stuff too, in order that we might be pleasing to God. So it can't be that. That's what we need to set aside, ladies. We need a whole paradigm shift in how we look at our lives as Christians. Remember what Leah shared yesterday? It's been that long, a week ago, where she talked about the prodigal who came back to the Father. And the prodigal, and we're all prodigals and we do prodigal things every day, sometimes for short little moments of time, sometimes for longer periods of time. What did the prodigal do when he came back to the Father? He said, make me a hired servant. He said, put me back under the law. Put me back under rules and regulations. Let me earn my love. Let me deserve my place in your home. Let me try to prove something to you. And what did the Father do? He said, no, I won't relate to you on that level. I will not receive you as my son and turn you back into a slave, turn you back into a servant. The Father would have no part in a relationship with his child on that basis. Verse 4 tells us that if you do these things, you'll be estranged from Christ. You try to live under the law, you'll be estranged from Christ. Okay, so we don't do that. What do we do? How do we crucify the flesh and its desires and its passions and its lists and its failures and its struggles? How do we get past that? And let me just give you, and these are just some things that have helped me. And there are three things that I want you to write down. How do we crucify the sinful nature? How do we grow spiritual fruit? And the first is really a mental exercise. And the first is, when you're tempted, to do those things that are either wrong or to do those things in order that you might think of yourself better and be more pleasing to God, and you want to approach Him on that level, here's what you need to do. You need to think, why? Why? Why am I behaving this way? Why am I feeling this way? Don't just say, I shouldn't feel this way, or it's wrong to act this way. Think, why? What is it about that thing that has so captured you, that has so enthralled you, that temptation, that behavior, that reaction? Why? Why did you do it? Why do you feel this way? What am I looking for in that thing, that possession, that relationship, that happiness, that perfection of doing and being and wanting? What is it that I'm really striving for there that only Jesus can ultimately satisfy and give me? Why is it I'm depressed? Why am I anxious? Why am I fearful? Why am I bitter? If you really stop and think, you begin to analyze and realize it's not so much that new dress that you saw your girlfriend have that you want so much, that you are envious, that you're willing to go out and spend money that you don't have to buy. Why? Because you want to feel better, so people will like you, so you will look in the mirror and see that you look good to yourself. What is it you're really trying to do? You're trying to build up your own self-esteem. You're trying to feel good about yourself. And guess what, ladies? Does it last? No. Because the new dress becomes an old dress, and the fashion changes, and you're going to see somebody else who has something that you would like. So what do? We think, why? What is it I want? Okay, think why. And is that thing, that behavior, that reaction that we have, those feelings that we have, is it really going to change what it is we're really after? Those of you that come to study can understand how I feel when I'm preparing a message or when I'm doing my lesson, because I know some of you probably feel the same way. Every Thursday, as I'm coming to church here with my lesson, I'm thinking, I want it to be good. I want it to be right. I want it to get it properly done. And as I sit and listen to others lecture, or I listen to women discuss, I think to myself, I don't think I got my lesson quite right this week. I think I missed the essence of this passage. Why didn't I get it the way she got it? I need to listen to these other ladies, and now I know it's true. I don't get what she got out of this. How come I'm so slow to comprehend this? How come I don't get it? What is wrong with me? I've got to stop, and I've got to try harder, and I've got to work harder, and the old nature begins to overreact. Okay, now that's an area that I struggle in. Okay, I struggle in comparing myself to perhaps somebody I see as more spiritual than myself, someone that I see as got it together, who really seems to, you know, and I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, I feel bad about myself. I don't understand this. And my sinful nature gets going, and then the condemnation of the enemy steps in. And next thing you know, I'm just working myself up into a tizzy. And I think to myself, I've got to stop this. I've got to stop this. Trying to stop it is just one way to approach the problem. But what we need to do is calm down. I need to calm down. And what is it that's at the back of all that feeling? It's that feeling that I don't really understand who I am in Christ. That God loves me just the way I am. That He knew I was going to fail. He knew I was going to struggle. He knew I was going to blow it. He knew I was going to miss it before any of it even happened. And He loved me anyway. I have God's approval. And if I really understand who I am in Him, then I wouldn't feel that way, would I? Then I would understand. And my position and my posture and my attitude about myself will be proportioned to God's love for me. And I won't feel that way. So whatever it is that you struggle with, if it's unforgiveness towards somebody, think, what is at the back of this? What is really behind this emotion that is creeping into my heart? And is it something that by lashing out and by harboring this bitterness, is it even going to fix it? It's not going to fix it. Learn to know those areas in your heart. Think what's behind the temptation. Think what's behind the sin. Think, and understand, because each of us is so different. What I struggle with, you may never struggle with. And what you struggle with, I might not be struggling with. So we need to understand how our sinful nature works. Think, what's behind it? Next, remember. What do we need to remember? Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ Jesus will crucify their sinful nature and its passions. You know what? There is no other religion. There is no other system that man has ever come up with that can touch the truths, the most revolutionary truths that are being stated in this passage by Paul. Look at how it goes. It says, those who belong will crucify their sinful nature. Those who already belong. You don't belong to him because you've crucified your sinful nature. You already belong to him. You don't say, I will crucify my flesh and then I will earn my way into this place of nearness and dearness to God, and he will love me and I will feel good about myself and people will respect me and everything is going to be wonderful. No, you already have. You already belong. That's how other religious systems work. That's how the world in general works. You do and then you will have. No, Christianity teaches you have, and then you will do. You are, and then you will do. You already belong. He looks at you and says, you're mine. And if we understand that, how completely we already belong to him, we won't be motivated by lists and fear and pressure that we put on ourselves or that others put on us. We'll be motivated by the love that we already have. And we say to ourselves, I have a Heavenly Father who will never reject me, who has gone to infinite lengths to give me everything that I need pertaining life and godliness, who cannot love me more than he already does at this very moment. And when we realize that, we will gladly let go of those things that we struggle so hard in our flesh to overcome. We will gladly let them go. And lastly, look at him. Look at him. First, we think what's behind it. Second, we remember who we are in Christ and all he's done already for us. And thirdly, we look at him. And then we get back to that passage where it says that we, with open face, beholding the glory of God, are transformed into his image. We are changed. How are we changed? We're changed by the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It says that we walk in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we keep in step by the Spirit. But what is the Spirit doing? What is the ultimate goal that the Holy Spirit has in this world? It's to glorify Christ, to reveal Christ to us, right? Jesus said that. He said, when the Spirit comes, he will glorify me. So what is the Spirit doing in our lives? He's trying to bring us face to face in an encounter with the glory and majesty and beauty and love of God. And when we confront ourselves with that, so much of this other stuff will be suddenly wiped away and drawn back into proportion, and we'll see it for what it is. The flesh has passions, but the Spirit has a passion too. And the passion is to reveal us, Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. In John chapter 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us what it will be like on that last day in history. It says, beloved, what we will be has not yet been made known. But when Christ will appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Isn't that the end of our spiritual development? We will be like him, we will see him as he is. That process of change and development will be complete. And how? How is it complete? How is it suddenly made complete? Do we suddenly get shot with some sort of magic wand from heaven and suddenly we're going to... No, we're told how it is that we'll be made complete, how it is that we'll be changed. because we will see him as he is. We will be like him because we see him as he is. Okay, that's the last day of history. What about today? Love, joy, peace, patience. Those are just qualities that shine in his face. And if we could just see him, how do we see him? We see him in his word. We see him in the truths of his word. We see him and we discover who he is, how loving he is, how gracious he is, how patient he is, how kind he is. And when we see him, when we spend time in his presence, in his glory, like Moses did, the glory, the radiance will be reflected in our lives. Love will shine forth from our lives in all of its beauty and all of its radiance. And this is the key to producing spiritual fruit. As much as you see him as he is, that is the proportion in which you will develop spiritually. If tomorrow I wake up and I get a greater vision of who he is, to that degree, I will be more loving, more patient, more kind. If the sin nature is making you desire for things outside of that, what we don't do is we don't go back to rules and regulations and just say no, and I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do it. No, ladies, what you need that's really going to fix you, and the only thing that will fix us and set us right is when we get that vision of his glory and we see him face to face. Catch yourself and look at him and say, there's the one I want. There's the love I'm looking for. There's the approval that I desire. There's the lasting and abiding peace and friendship that I crave. There's the beauty that doesn't fade. There it is. I'm going to just end with one quick quote from, actually, I'm not going to quote it exactly. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But when you're working with a child and you're playing with a child and they've taken hold of something and they've grabbed onto something that you don't want them to have, there are two ways to go about taking that thing from that child. One is to just reach down and snatch it and take it away. And what happens when that goes on? Crazy crying, crazy screaming, crazy tantrums. That child wants that thing. And we can try as we might explain why that thing isn't good for them, or tell them how it shouldn't be, or why this isn't going to be advantageous or feel good if they eat it, or whatever it is. If we want to try to explain it to them, that child may never comprehend. They might to some degree, but they might never comprehend why it is that thing isn't right and why they should release it and let go of it. We're so much like children, ladies. But what really does work is if you take that thing that they're so fixated on and you hand them something that's better in its place. You give them something that really lights up their eyes. Give them something that's good for them that they really want more than the thing you just took away. And that's what's called by his last name is Chalmers, and I wish I could remember his first name. But he called it the expulsory power of a new affection. There's two ways to struggle with the old nature, and that is to cut it off, to try to destroy it, to try to deny it, to try to whatever. But if we would so see that new affection, the glory and the light of Jesus Christ's face as it shines on us, and the love, ladies, and I've had just a glimpse of that love in this deepest well that I've been in. I have had a glimpse of that love, and you know what? The more I see him, the less that other stuff is appealing. And you know, it's through those difficult times, it's through those tests, it's through those trials where we get a glimpse of who he is and we realize and see everything else for what it is. So we need that new affection, ladies. We need to see the glory in his face. Not just turn away from those things we should turn away, but turn towards the one that can give us all those things that we really want. We're just like children playing with mud pies in the backyard, splashing around in the mud, having the time of our lives, when our Heavenly Father is standing saying, come with me. I want to take you on a trip to the seashore. And we just let go of those mud pies and let go of that old way of thinking and living. And we turn and we go to our Heavenly Father whose arms are wide open, and that change takes place in us ever so sweetly, ever so naturally, and that fruit will grow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to our hearts. And Lord, we do desire that, to see your lovely face before our eyes, that we might know you, that we might understand who you really are. And as we see you, Lord, we will be changed, more radiant, more beautiful than we have ever hoped to be, ever dreamed of being. And Lord, we just say we long for that day when that change will be complete. We long for your coming to this earth and setting up your kingdom, changing us and completing that work that you've begun in us. But Lord, in the meantime, may we keep your face before our eyes. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.